Sister Smith and Brother and Sister Pryor, but this is it's good for the Dominicans, and then it's good for other churches to see what God's doing in the Dominican Republic. So, and I've really been feasting on what Brother Smith has been working at on our vision. You know, Brother Salter's back. It has been over 100 years ago. God dealt with a man by the name of Brother Salters, and God gave him this message of charity. And we've been working on that for 100 years. And that's what attracted me to this body, was the charity and the love that my wife and I found when God brought us to the body. We'd been in religion for a long time, but there was just something about what this people were working on. That was Brother Salter's main message. He had other messages too, the restoration of the church and dealing with all these other principles and doctrines, and those things are all important. Every part of that is important, doctrine and principles. But charity, I found a scripture, and y'all probably know it. I found it years ago, and it's actually, I think it's in Colossians. Let me see here. Hold on. Actually, I'm going to try and work toward Noah and the Ark. I'm going to try and get there, but hold on a second. This thing's real. It's in Colossians chapter 3. In fact, let's just start there. Let's go up to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Colossians 3. It's good to have Brother Henry back too. We've been missing him and we've been praying for him. He's really been ill and he's been in and out of the hospital, and so we appreciate God giving him the strength to make it back. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, now this is Paul. Paul is writing during the time. You have to understand this. A lot of these scriptures were written in a time when all the fullness of God was manifest to the church. They had the Spirit without measure. They had the Word of God. And then the order of God was working in its fullness. You got to have those three things in a restored church. You got to have the Spirit without measure. You have to have a manifestation of the Word of God, and then you have to have God's order, which is not just apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but the Spirit that it brings with God standing behind that order. They had all three of those things working. And yet we find Paul, in his writing to the Colossians church, said something a little bit unusual. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy." Aren't you thankful for bowels of mercy? Aren't you glad for people that are merciful? Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Aren't you glad for people that are long-suffering? Thank God that if this people wouldn't have been long-suffering, they would have cast me out years ago. In fact, we would probably have an empty church. We would cast each other out. The Bible teaches us that we're to bear and forbear with one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Those are wonderful things to have in any group of people. Meekness and forbearing one another. Bowels of mercy and kindness, and forgiving one another. Those are all things that you'll find, or you should find, working in a group of people. But he went on to say that there's something even more important than those things right there. And above all, that phrase, "and above all," means more important than these. So above all, or more important than bowels of mercy and kindness, and forgiving one another, and meekness. He says, more important than these things, he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. When I first came to the body, I really didn't have a full understanding, and I'm still learning what that means. But what that means is you can go over to the 13th chapter of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and it says, and though I understand all mysteries, which I think would be wonderful to be able to understand everything there is in the Bible, to know everything, Brother Henry, from the front to the back of it, and then to have a willingness to give your body to be burned. Like it says, do I understand all mysteries and give my body to be burned? That doesn't necessarily mean you give your body to be burnt naturally. You know, I hope none of us here ever have to have that choice, but that's not what that's talking about, to be martyred for Christ. That's talking about laying yourself on the altar of God and allowing Him to purge things out of your life, just as we're to be a living sacrifice, the Bible says, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We're to be like Moses. Do you know when Moses was he was with his father-in-law Jethro tending the sheep. He'd already fled from the face of Pharaoh. He'd fled from Egypt. He was there in the land of Midian with Jethro, his father-in-law. And he saw a strange sight. He saw a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. You know, we're to be that bush. We're to have the purifying fire of God. Do you know God is going to purify, like it says, the sons of Levi, and which is his people. And that is, that bush was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. We're to be a people where God's corrections, God's precepts, God's judgments, God's directions are to consume our life, but we aren't consumed. We're to be like that bush that was on fire but didn't burn up. When you go through a trial or a test, especially if it's one that is designed by God to help you, because God is going to make sure that you get what you need in your life. And He's going to walk through the fire with us. There's a wonderful song. Sister Rachel used to sing it. About going through the fire, says He'll take you through the fire again. The need will be there. But that's going to purify us, just like gold. You can take gold ore and you can crush it down, but it still has all the impurities in it. God made gold hard to get out of the rock and to get out of the gold ore that it's mined. Even when it's crushed down, it's mixed with all types of impurities. Isn't it strange? God could have made it just little chunks of gold just laying around. You pick it up and say, oh, there's a chunk of gold. But God made all those things for us to help us to understand the salvation process. There's a process. If you want to get gold, pure gold that's worth money. Now, you can take a rock that has some gold in it, and that rock will be worth a lot of money, but until you crush that rock, what they do, they grind it down, they crush it, and then they start heating up all those things. There's a process that they go through. Once they have that gold ore out of the rock, they start heating it. They heat it up to a certain temperature, and what happens is certain impurities in that gold ore will come to the top of that big smelting pot at certain temperatures. And so when they heat it up a certain temperature, a certain impurity, whether it'll be iron or the nickel that's found in gold, will rise to the top, and they'll skim that off and they'll get rid of that certain impurity. And there's a process they go through of 7 times to purify that gold. Each time that the gold goes through the heat, it goes into a hotter temperature. It has to get that finer impurity out until finally there's no impurities left. And isn't it amazing that God likens us onto gold, and we look at the process that gold has to go through, how it has to go through the fire and the heat and the pressure and the crushing through a long period of time to bring out certain impurities. So God will make sure that the impurities were to end up a people without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish, or any such thing. We're to be a holy people. We're to be a set apart people, a people that is full of the love of God. And God will make sure that those impurities are going to be taken out of us. Thank God he's merciful and he's kind. And he does it in a way that's not destructive to us, but it's helpful to us. I can look back in my life now and I can see how God allowed some pressures. There's times where God doesn't use natural heat, but he uses pressure on our life, whether it be a financial pressure, whether it be a physical pressure. You can have illness. God can even use illness and affliction to drive things out of your life that would be a hindrance in serving God. Just look back at the life of Job. Job had an impurity in his life that he did not see. Do y'all realize that? When you read the book of Job, I used to be lost. I didn't want to read the book of Job. I couldn't understand it. It seemed like gibberish to me. But I look back at the book of Job now and I can see how that there was impurity in Job's life. And God, in fact, in the last chapter of the book of Job, God brought all those things upon Job. God caused that big storm that destroyed, that brought down the house that killed his children. He called the Armenians to come in and destroy all of the cattle and all these other things. God did those things to purify the life of Job. And in the last two or three chapters, God answers him in that sense. God lets him know that, where were you, Job? You know, where were you when I did this, and where were you when I did that? And who are you to tell me how I can or cannot get the impurities out of your life? Well, in the end, Job was highly blessed. We know the story. God blessed Job with twice as much as he had before. And God's going to do that with us. But that pressure, God even allowed those boils, those noisome boils to come upon Job so that his wife looked at Job and said, "You fool, why don't you just curse God and die?" Do you ever feel like you get to that place in your life? But through it all, it says Job did not charge God foolishly, nor did he curse God. He never charged God foolishly. See, there's a lot of times, even if we go through pressure in our life, is there anybody here that's maybe not under pressure, but it's never gone through pressure? You've never had any pressure in your life. Everybody's had pressure. But what makes us different from people that don't know God is we are taught how to respond to that pressure in a righteous way so that it might provide a cleansing, purifying element in our life. Because we want to get everything out of our life, everything out of our heart, everything out of our thinking that is not God-like. In the end, God is going to have a people that think like him, that have the same spirit that he has, this part of that would do things the same way that his son Jesus would do if he was here on the earth. Now, I'll never be Jesus. I can't ever take that place. There's one Jesus, and I'm not him. But I got to be in that family. And to be in that family means I got to have that same spirit and take on that same name, which is a character. In the Bible, when you gave somebody a name, it was to show their character. And there's many examples in the Old Testament of that. Nabal, he resisted David, and later Nabal was killed. But Nabal's wife said, "As his name is, so is he, for his name means fool." Nabal was a fool. And so a lot of the names in the Old and the New Testament meant something about those people's character. And so when in the book of Revelations, when it talks about us receiving a new name, or even receiving a new name that no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Before I came to this body, I used to wonder what that name was. I used to think, what kind of name are we going to receive? Maybe it's Mahabashabala or something. You know, it said we're going to get a new name. I don't know what it is, but nobody would know it. That'd be just a special name that my Father in heaven would call me. Because I'm special. We know what that name is. That name is Jesus. We've been adopted into His family, into the family of God, through the birth of the Spirit down in our life when we got the Holy Ghost. Now God is forming His character and His nature down inside of us. It's one thing to be adopted into the family, but it's another thing to grow up and have the same characteristics, to be able to have the testimony like Jesus. I do always those things which please my Father. And like Paul said, let that same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And that's what that's talking about. Above all these things, I mean, we've got to be a people full of meekness. We got to be a people that's full of bowels of mercy. We got to be a people that's quick to forgive one another. And like it says in Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we got to be a people that know all mysteries and are willing to give our bodies to be burned. Not naturally. I don't ever want to have to go. I pray God that nobody ever has to go through that, through a process like they went through in the early church. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read in church history what happened to the apostles. Some of them were clubbed to death. Some of them were thrown off mountains. Some of them were boiled in oil. Some of them were flayed alive. Some of them were sewn into animal skins and taken to Rome and thrown in the Colosseum there to be killed by wild animals. That's what we ought to pray for, peace for this country, so that we can worship and serve God and peace and in safety. Let's pray that that never has to happen to us. But those people were under severe pressure, and those things was bringing impurities out of their life. I'll guarantee you. We don't live in a time where Paul said this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. We can't say that today. We are a blessed people. We're living in a country that still has religious freedom, where we can worship God like we want to. We don't have to meet in secret like they did in the early church. But God had to put great pressure upon that church, just like there was a process that gold goes through. You have to heat it 7 different temperatures, 7 different times. Well, those people were going through their final purifying process. And when God was done with them, they came forth pure gold. That's my desire today, to be pure gold, a vessel fit for the house of the Lord, to have that new name given to me, which is the character and the nature of Christ. That's why I'm coming to church. That's my desire, to be like Him. So we need all these other things, you know, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or the love of God. When I first came in, we were talking about putting on charity, and that used to bother me, because I thought, how do you put it on? Because if you put something on, you can take it off. You know, I can put my suit coat on, but I can take it off too. You know, you can put a hat on, you can take it off. You can put on a pair of gloves, you can take it off. But I think a better word for that word put on there, because we don't fully understand charity, I think we're getting a better understanding of it, is we are practicing charity and we're allowing God to form it down inside of us through the process, salvation process that we're going through. We're going through different stages. There's actually 4 stages of a perfection process. That's our desire. That's our goal today, to reach a place of perfection. We know that that can only be done in certain time periods in the overall plan of God. God has to have a restored church. Did you know God's working on a church today? He's working on a people, not just this church right here, but all over this country and in different parts of the world. God is preparing people's hearts, preparing people's minds to receive His fullness. You know, there's a lot of people today that do not want the fullness of God. And to me, that's foreign to me. You know, that's strange that they wouldn't want more God. But you can hear in their tone or the way that they talk that they're satisfied with what they've got, that they don't feel like that there's any more that God could give His people than what we have now. In fact, they teach that the church is falling away. The church ain't falling away. The church is being restored. Let's pray that God could get a hold of our minds and get a hold of our hearts and give us a vision and a desire to work, just like during the time of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. It said God gave the people a willingness to work. Let's pray that God would put a willingness down in our heart to labor and to work down here for the, just like as Nehemiah restored that natural wall, God is restoring the spiritual wall around his people, Jerusalem, which is the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. That's his people. And it's not just this church here, but it's the people all over that are willing to put God first in their life, to embrace his love. You know, Brother Smith said something last Sunday. I hope you caught it, and it's really true, because that's what I'm talking about here. Because it says, like you can read through 1 Corinthians 13 and go back to Colossians. All those things are important, meekness and truth and understanding. All those things are important, but even more important than that is charity, which is the pure love of God. You can have all these things and still miss God. I've seen men come around and start to get this message. They could get up and they could preach this message, but you could look at them and you could see that they had a dirty, rotten spirit. You know, have you ever seen that? Just a dirty, rotten spirit. Well, you can be able to quote this. You can be able to quote the Bible and it not change you at all. You can be able to bear and forbear and it not change you at all outside of the love of God, which is charity. And that's the most important thing, because when God starts to form charity down inside of your heart, you won't have to put on or practice charity anymore. It will be formed down inside of you, just like it was down inside of Jesus or Paul or Peter, who were willing to give their life for their Lord, which is the true love of God. And you know, we've got to be careful. God is restoring the church today. He's bringing back truth. I think we ought to be careful when we talk to people. I think we ought to be careful when we tell people we don't have the truth. But I'm telling you what, today, God has restored a lot of the truth to his body today. We have a greater understanding than ever before. We ought to be careful when we tell people we don't have the truth. We can say we've got a lot of it and God's still restoring some of it, but when we present it to people that we don't have all the truth, we better be careful, because we're making it sound like we don't have much. I'm telling you what, we have a lot today. I'll guarantee you, anybody here, we could put them up against scriptorians. You may not be able to quote as many scriptures as they do, but you have a greater understanding of God's salvation process and what God is doing in the earth today than a lot of other people who have studied this all their life. Because you can't just make knowing the truth your goal. It's just like Jesus said this. He says, he that seeketh to save his own life shall surely lose it. He that seeketh to lose his life for my sake will surely find it. Well, we teach that to show if you come to church just to escape hell and judgment and damnation, if that's the reason you're serving God, guess what your lot's going to be? Judgment and damnation coming upon your life. Because we know that the most important thing, like we read, that charity, the love of God, is the bond of perfectness. If you're serving God for any other reason other than that you love him, you've got to get a love for him, a love for the truth. You have to get to the place. My wife and I, we were talking this morning. You know, if you really love God, it doesn't matter how you have to dress. It doesn't matter how you have to conduct your life. It doesn't matter the things that you do in your life, because you love God. None of those other things, they all pale in comparison with our love for God. But if you don't have a love for God, things become, like it says in the third chapter of the book of Revelations, John wrote to that church, what was it, the Laodicean church. He said, you've left your first love. You've lost it. And in one place in the book of John, John says, I write a new commandment on you. But he says, it's really not a new commandment. He said, but this is the commandment that was from the beginning. He's talking about the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that was to love one another. You know, even Christ, when he was here, he preached on a lot of things, preached on a lot of things, but his main message was, you got to love God with all your heart. Didn't he say that? And all your mind and all your soul. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I know he was talking about natural things there. But these other things too, when you love God with all your heart, God's going to make sure you have what you need to make the bride. God's going to make sure that you're presented unto him a pure, spotless bride without a spot, a blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing. He'll make sure you end up in the right spot. It's the love for him that gives us the strength to go on. And so when you really love God, all these things that are happening in our life, the pressures that come to our lives to purify us, they become small and they become, oh, we know that they're there, but we know that the Lord is doing them because he loves us, that where he is, he desires us to be there too. So charity, which is the love of God, is being formed in his people. And during this time of restoration, we have to be careful because you can get discouraged. You can become a people that become discouraged. We've been working on this since Brother Souders passed away and since God spoke to Brother Souders about the restoration of the church and charity. We got to be careful that we don't ever change the focus off of our relationship with God and put the emphasis on something else. I don't care if you do put your emphasis on the restoration of the church or on doctrine. If you don't have the love of God formed down in your life, you can understand all those things and yet end up not being a part of what God is doing today. So I appreciated what Brother Smith had to say last Sunday. Now, all these things, I mean, you got to be careful and you got to qualify that, because doctrine's important, principle's important, meekness is important, forbearing one another is important. But if you don't have the love of God, you can just read through there. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. And it goes on to talk about those things. We're to be a people whose focus is and whose eyes are on the Lord, that we don't take our eyes off of him. We don't vary to the left or the right. We're to keep our eyes upon him, keep them fixed on him. And he'll make sure, you know, there's been people that's passed off the scene, and if their hope was in a restored church to get out of here, we preach that, like I was telling you, that if you're serving God just to escape the judgment fires of hell or damnation, well, you'll never be able to stand, because Jesus said, if you seek to save your own life, you're going to lose it. If that's why you're serving God, is to escape judgment, you're going to end up losing your life. But if you seek to lose your life for my sake, and that is to become one with him, one with the Son and one with the Father, to let him work in our life, then it doesn't matter where you live or what you're going through. You have confidence in God that the work that he has begun in you, he's able to accomplish it. That's why people during the time of Brother Souders, they didn't put their main emphasis and goal on a restoration of the church, or they would have been discouraged, because they didn't see a restoration of the church down there. But they put their emphasis on charity. Wasn't that Brother Souders' message, was charity, loving God? And we've all heard stories how that a oneness preacher would come up and then another preacher would come up, and how one preacher would get up and he'd just greatly offend the one preacher sitting next to him. He'd pull that apple out of his pocket and cut it and say, let's just see what he has to say, brother. Let's just put on charity for him. Let's treat him good, and you'll get your turn. We all heard those stories, how Brother Souders practiced charity, and he taught that thing. So we ought to be a people that's full of charity. We ought to be working on other things, the restoration of the church. God's bringing that about, but he's bringing it about to a people whose hearts are pure and whose minds are fixed on him. But I wanted to talk a little bit. I told Brother Joe Bill that I was going to talk on Noah a little bit, and I think it would be good, because it's the same similar thing that we have going today, especially with that scripture we read in Colossians, the fourth chapter, it says, charity is the bond of perfectness. Or charity, the love of God, is what holds everything together. Without the love of God, nothing can be held together in your life. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Everything would just fall apart. Everything else is important. But charity, in one place it says, how's it go? Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Faith and hope are good. We've got to have those things. But it says the greatest of these is charity. Because charity, when that starts being formed, and it all comes, it's not like you get charity and then you get faith and then you get hope. Or you get faith and then charity and then hope. All three of them are working together. But it's the pure love of God that's finally going to get us to a place that is going to be a glue that's going to cause us, number one, to stick with each other and to stick with God and to hold everything together in a state of perfection. God told Noah that he was going to destroy the world. He said that it's come up before him that the thoughts of men were evil continuously. That's all they thought about was wickedness and evil. Can't you see that in our world today? Everywhere you look, there's wickedness and evil. People trying to hide from the face of God. So he said, I'm going to destroy the world. And he gave Noah 120 years to build an ark. And he gave him the exact size. Had to have three stories. It had to be so many cubits long and so many cubits high and so many cubits wide. And it was to be made out of a certain wood. And I love this. The wood, if you really study it, you really got to delve into it. You really got to dig into it. There's really no such thing as gopher wood, but it was apparently it was a type of wood that they had back there. And some people have tried to say it's cypress, and some people have tried to say it's this or that. Most Bible historians agree that it was a type of wood that doesn't exist anymore, but it was a very porous wood. In other words, there's some, you can make a boat out of mahogany. Mahogany's, huh? Well, it's even because balsa will float. But gopher wood was not like mahogany. Mahogany is a real tight grain, and if you build a boat out of it, it actually becomes waterproof. It will seal itself up. There are certain woods that are good for building boats. But if you were a shipbuilder in the time of Noah, there is one wood you never would have thought of making a boat out of, because they said this wood that they called gopher wood was actually a very porous wood that when you put it in water, it would actually absorb the water and it would get heavy and it would get waterlogged. And it would sink. What a way to build a boat. I've got no doubt when God told Noah, go and build this boat out of gopher wood, he's going, God, that boat would be out on the water about 3 days and get waterlogged. Water would start coming through. You know, there are woods that will just, you know, after a while, they'll just start seeping the water through. Your boat will fill up with water and it'll sink. Noah probably thought, God, apparently you've never built a boat. Let me build it out of mahogany. Let me build it out of oak or something else. But God said, no, I want you to build it out of gopher wood. You know why? God knew that down here, he was going to be restoring a church. And he was going to be putting all of his goodness, all of his mercy, and all of his grace in a people that was gopher wood. Did you know that if God doesn't help us. See, God went on to tell Noah, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You build the boat out of gopher wood, and I know that it will absorb water and it'll get heavy and it'll sink. He said, but I want you to pitch it on the outside with a thing called bitumen. I think that's how it was. And it was a pitch. Pitch it outside, and it made it waterproof. And he said, pitch it inside and outside. You know, God is so wonderful. When he could have, yes.
What do you mean by pitching?
Just to cover it, just to smear it, like coat it, paint it, to make it waterproof. God told Noah, take this wood that will absorb water and sink, And then I want you to pitch it with this material, or paint it on the outside with this material to make it waterproof. Did you know when we come to God, there's things that we allow God and His people and His ministry to put in His life. The first thing we have to do until God be formed with us is we're to be a sanctified people. God wants His righteousness put down inside of us. But He can't do it when we're wallowing in the flesh, when we're out in the world in all that filth. God can't put His righteousness. God has to get us out of there. That's why He said, come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sins. And that's why He told Abram, He said, get up and get out. Do you know when you got saved and got the Holy Ghost, God told you to get up and get out? He don't want you wallowing around in the old filthy world. Now you got to go to work. You got to go home. You live around people. God knows that Jesus said, we're in this world, but we're not to be a part of this world. We're not to serve the world. He said, no man can serve two masters. He said, for you'll hate one and you'll love the other. But God has to get us in a condition to get us out of the influences of the world. Don't you think? That we ought to be a people where the world does not influence us? I don't think the world ought to be telling us how to live. I don't think the world ought to be telling us how to eat, how to dress, how to drink, how to conduct our lives. That should come from God. But God has to get us to a place where the world doesn't influence us so heavily so that He can start to give us a new name. That's what He wants to do. He wants to give us a new name with a new nature and a new character. So the first thing He does is He told Noah, He said, pitch that boat that's gopher wood. And we got a flesh that's attracted to those things out in the world. And that's why it says in Hebrews 11 chapter about Moses, he says, for he took the pleasures of sin. He chose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's pleasure out there. There's things that would attract our flesh. And God made us. He just did that. It's amazing. That's why God told Noah, build it out of gopher wood, because we're a type of gopher wood. If we're not careful, we're going to get out there in the world. If we don't have pitch on the outside of our life, if we're not painted by the things of God, we're going to soak up the world. And guess what? We're going to sink. We aren't going to float. God's going to have to pull us right back up again, shake us off, and try and paint us again. But the first thing after Noah built that ark, he pitched it without. And I like to liken those things to principles that keeps the world out of our life. That's why we dress a certain way. That's why we conduct our lives a certain way. That's why we come to church three times a week. That's why we have all these principles in our lives on how to conduct ourselves at work, how to conduct ourselves with other people. That's why we tell people, don't get entangled into things of the world, because we're trying to put pitch on the outside of your life to keep those things out. That's why every once in a while we'll get up, like Brother Smith did here a couple of weeks ago, and he tells us what God expects out of us. He tells us how to be a holy people, how to dress right. You know, I was telling my wife this morning, and I'm going to be careful here, but I was telling her, I said, you know, if you truly, truly love God, it don't matter if you got to wear long sleeves. What is the big deal about the way we dress if you really, honestly, truly love God? If you thought that's what God wanted out of you and that was going to please God, then what would be wrong with being painted with that thing? I want to keep the world out of my life. When my wife and I, when we first came to the body, we saw the peace and we saw the love and we saw the joy and the camaraderie that you had in here, and we looked at our lives and we went, my God, I would trade anything that we have in this world for what you all have. And I still feel that way today, that what y'all have in the body, I'd be willing to trade anything for it. But I want to keep that love in my life. And it makes all these things small, but all these principles, all these standards that we have, you know, we teach things that Brother Smith, he tells funny stories about that one man. God saved him, and he was an alcoholic, and he went back to visit his friend, and that friend put a big old bottle of alcohol before him, and oh, that really tempted him, you know, but how he had to call upon the name of the Lord. God didn't want him doing that anymore, and he hollered out, Jesus, help me. Well, we ought to be a people that, you know, we got to love the people in the world. We got to be a shining light onto them. We want to show forth the love of God, and we want to influence their life, but we don't want the world to influence us. The world is looking for something. You know, they're not just looking for more of what's out there. That's why they're looking to the church today, because we got something to offer them, put them on a different course than what they are. That's what they're longing for. Let's don't mingle our wine with the things of the world. Let's separate. Let's come out of there. Let's be a city on a hill. Let's be a candlestick in a dark room that would give light to the whole world. So we start to put things in our life that keeps the world out, such as, you know, you ought to be in church every time church is open. I know there's times when you can't make it because you can either be too sick or sometimes a job situation or something. But a general statement ought to be, if you can be here, you ought to be here. And that is putting the pitch, or that's painting the outside of your life to keep the world. Because I'll guarantee you, If you miss one church, if you miss two church, pretty soon you miss a three church. Pretty soon, a little bit of that pitch. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Noah looking down, once that flood came in, looking down and seeing some of that paint or that pitch coming off that gopher wood, he thought, oh God, oh, we're going to sink now. You know, maybe he told Shem, he said, I'm gonna tie a rope around. You better get down there, and you better put some more of that pitch on there, because this gopher was going to start soaking up some of that water, and we're all going to drown. Get some of that pitch. Let's not tear that pitch off of our lives. God has put good things in this body to keep the world out of our life. Let's don't tear it off. If we take too much of that pitch off of our life, the world's going to come in like a flood. I don't need that. I've been there. I don't want that. I don't ever want to go back to that. But then God also told Noah, he said, pitch the boat within too. And I used to think, well, that's odd. Why would he tell Noah to pitch the boat on the inside? Jeremiah said this. He said, my people Israel have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn them out cisterns, broken down that cannot hold water. We are to be a people who, his life is filled with the Holy Ghost, and it does not leak out. I remember when my wife and I, when we first came to the body, we'd go to church. We didn't have the principles in our life. We didn't have any pitch on the outside or on the inside, Brother Tally. We'd go back out in the world, and pretty soon the world would start to soak into our gopher wood, and we'd get heavy and we'd sink. Somebody from church would have to go over and say, brother, let me give you a hand and pull you up out of that filth and pull us up. We'd go back to church, but we slowly started getting some of the pitch on the outside of our life. You know, the world didn't have as much influence as it did before. But we'd go to church, we'd have a wonderful service. We'd both be out there dancing and praising God and speaking in tongues, just feeling so good, loving everybody. We'd get out in the car, and before we got out of the parking lot, we'd be fighting like cats and dogs. What a shame. All the Holy Ghost just leaked right out just like that. We're to be a people that's pitched to keep the world from coming in, but we're to have pitch, principles, standards, things in our life that keeps the Holy Ghost from leaking out. We're to be a people that's filled with the presence of God, filled with the charity of God. I don't want to be like Israel, who was a cistern that was broken down, that couldn't hold water. You know, there's groups of people out there today that cannot hold the Spirit. They don't want the Spirit of God, and they can't hold it. But we are to be a people that were. It said this about Jesus. He was a fountain enclosed and a garden shut up. I got that backwards, actually. He was a garden enclosed and a fountain shut up. And that was, he didn't leak any of the Holy Ghost out of his life. It just kept growing and growing and growing and growing until finally Jesus said, how did he say it? He said, you're to be fountains of living water. We're to be a fountain of living water. The Holy Ghost is just, we're finally our life. God has got us to a place where the world don't influence us. We don't, you know, just because the world has a certain fashion. You know, you can tell when the world influences you, because when the world has a fashion, you got to run out and get that. or they dress a certain way, or they have a certain kind of haircut, or they do something different. Everybody in the world goes and do that. Let's don't do that. Let's don't let the world influence us. Let's find out what pleases God. Let's find out what makes Him happy, and then let's keep that pitch on our life. And then let's find out what it takes to keep the Holy Ghost down inside of our life. And that's going to take things like meekness and charity and long-suffering and reading your Bible and coming to church. And there's just a whole list of things, and growth in God and submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God. But we're people that teach that we're to have paint, Brother Henry, on the outside and the inside, which is principles and doctrines and standards and the way we conduct ourselves and love and charity. And the Bible goes through all those things. John talks about this. He said, how can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your own brother whom you have seen? Brother, when you start learning, when God gets you to a place where you start to love your brother more than you love yourself, you've got a lot of pitch on the inside of your life. You ain't going to be going around leaking the Holy Ghost. You're going to be going around filled with the Spirit of God. That's when you're really getting a name change. You're getting that white stone that Jesus promised John in the book of Revelations. That's, you're getting your character changed. You're getting your name changed. I really believe right now there's an 8-step process, and we're going to run out of time. The second to last is brotherly kindness. I feel like God is working brotherly kindness. You can see that in the body today. But guess what the last step is? Charity, which is the pure love of God. That was perfect timing, wasn't it? Anyway, this one thing I do want to do is I really felt God cover Brother Smith when he was talking about that we ought to work on charity. I mean, if we love one another and we love God, I'll tell you what, we're going to make it. We don't have to worry about all these other things. If we love God, God's going to make sure we have everything that we need. So let's go forth and conquer in love. Amen. Ha ha ha.